And I'm real excited about this series because Noah was a very interesting study. He's a very interesting character in the scriptures. And we talked a lot last week about his character, Noah's character, and his relationship with the Lord, how he was a righteous man. And if you didn't hear it this last week, we have all the messages. This is a good time to tell you that. If you don't already know, on our website, shalomsavannah.com, we have a media section or a media tab where you can get all the podcasts, all the sermons. So if you want to catch up, you're only 1 week behind if you weren't here last week. But these are meant to be kind of independent sermons anyway. But we're going to continue today. And today what I want to talk about is the idea of the ark and building the ark and the preparation of building the ark and everything that went into that from Noah, what he did, how he did it. And again, as I said last week, you know, studying Noah or studying Abraham or studying David is not just studying it for the sake of studying it, for the sake of having more biblical knowledge or whatever. It's really to take the words, it's to take the knowledge that we get and to apply it to our life. And that's why I like studying characters in the Bible so much. That's why I like character studies or studies on different people, because every single person in the Bible, with the exception of Messiah Yeshua, had flaws. And we can study the good things that they did, and we can study the bad things that they did, and we can learn to apply those things to our lives. So maybe we don't make the same mistakes, or we can learn from them. Noah's the same way. He had things that he did that were not so good, even that the scriptures record. Some I'm sure that they don't record. But also, he did a lot of good things. It says here, he was a righteous man, blameless among the people. And we talked about what that meant. He walked with God. And today, we're going to be talking about what he went through and how he went through building the ark, the preparation involved in building the ark. You know, there's a wise saying that says, success is 90% preparation, 10% perspiration. You heard that before? Success is 90% preparation, 10% perspiration. So there was a lot of preparation that had to go in to building that ark if there was going to be success. And what was success for Noah? Staying alive, having his family stay alive, have all the animals stay alive so they could repopulate the earth. That was success. So the text today that we're going to be studying is Genesis chapter 6, 13 through 22. If you want to go there, you can just leave your Bibles or your tablets or your phones or whatever right there. We're going to work through that passage today. We're also going to jump to some other scriptures as they're relevant. But if you stay in Genesis 6, you can't do any wrong. And you'll be in the right place as we go through things. So let's start out today and talk about Genesis 6:13. Let's go to that scripture. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Last week we talked a lot about how the earth had become corrupt. What started out as fellowship with God, right? The Garden of Eden. What started out with as everybody's loving everybody, hanging out, the lion's lying down with the lamb. Adam is naming all the animals. Everything's fine. Quickly goes south, doesn't it? And we talked about this progression that happened. You know, the earth had become so corrupt, so violent that God wanted to destroy it. And we talked about the progression of violence and of sin. So we said, if you look at it, Genesis 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2, talked about the creation of the world and that perfect fellowship, right? Genesis 3, what happens? The serpent comes, deceives Eve and Adam, forces them into sin, right? But doesn't force them into sin. He dangles it in front of them, and they take the forbidden fruit, whether it was an apple or a pear or I'm sure it was something tasty. It had to be something tasty, right? I've heard that it also could be like a pomegranate or something, because pomegranate is a very common fruit in Judaism. It's a very Jewish type of fruit. But anyway, whatever it was, they took the bait, they sinned, and Genesis chapter 3 is the fall of man. Okay? Genesis chapter 4 is the fall of the family. So you go from the individual man to the family, Cain and Abel, all the problems, the familial problems they had. So sin is spreading out, right? And then we see in chapter 6, it gets so bad that it encroaches into society. And we heard and we read in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, I'm not going to go there now, but the thoughts, every thought of man's heart was only evil, was only wicked all the time. That's how bad it had gotten. At just a few chapters earlier, Adam and Eve, then the family, then society. And it reached a fever pitch to where God said, I've had enough. That's it. We need to start over. It reached that point with the Lord. And, you know, I was thinking about it this week. Have you ever had somebody that you are friends with or somebody that you know, somebody that you work with, whatever, and you get to that point where you're just like, that's it. I've had enough with you. I put up with your stuff for too long. You know, you're treating me bad or you're doing bad things to me. Have you ever reached that point with somebody? I've reached that point with somebody. They know how to push your buttons, right? There's somebody out there, I'm sure, that knows how to push your buttons. Or they complain and don't take advice. You know, certain people are certain different things, right? You have people that are more prophet-like, and they just go out and they tell you how it is. You have mercy people that will connect with you and bond with you if you have problems. There's all different types of people, and you could study all that. But there's also something called an exhorter. And an exhorter is the one that if you're down or if you're experiencing something, the exhorter will come up and say, hey, you're fine. Let's go out and do this. Come on. Let's pick you up and let's go. Let's go together. And they'll encourage you. And they'll encourage you. And they'll encourage you. And you don't want to be encouraged. Or you don't take their advice. And don't you, as an exhorter, my wife is an exhorter. And it's like you reach a point where it's like, okay, I'm done. You don't want to listen to my advice? This is how exhorters are. How we all can be. But you reach a point where it's like, you have not taken my advice, even though my advice isn't the greatest. You have not listened, and because of that, you're in this hole. You have this problem. So I'm done. That's enough. I've had enough. People tend to think that's what happened with God, right? It must have been that he just lost his patience. He had enough with people, and he just, you know, just like we do. We blow up and get crazy and say, I'm done. We're done. We're done being friends or whatever you say. And people think, oh, God just blew up like that, right? Well, we know that God's ways are not like our ways, and I'm sure God didn't get stressed out to the point where he blew up, you know, and yelled at everybody. Ah, I can't believe this. You know, he didn't get, you know, real Jewish people are very neurotic, right? He didn't get real Jewish and like, ah, I can't handle this anymore. That's how I get sometimes. God didn't do that. God is a God of peace, a God of calm, and he just saw that wickedness and sin was getting too much. And it reached a certain threshold. And so he had had enough. But he doesn't operate like that. When we get stressed out, when we get tired of people, we get stressed. We get, or maybe it's other things too. Maybe we get angry. We get hurt. Maybe somebody hurt us over and over and over again. We get jealous. God doesn't get to that point where he's blowing up. We know that God has some of those types of attributes. But we know he's not like that. He didn't just blow up and say, I'm done with you. But remember, man's thoughts were only wicked. So what we're talking about is man was at the point where it was like, I would say, almost unredeemable. Because man has to change. We have free choice. And man had said over and over repeatedly, by this time, I'm done. I'm done. I'm not going to change. I'm going to do my wicked ways. So God is sovereign, perfect, slow to anger, but he had to deal with sin, and that's the issue. Romans 6:23, let's go there. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. This is scripture. The wages of sin is death. If you continue to sin, the end of the road with sin is death. And that's just what happened, isn't it, with the people of the world. But God provided that atonement through Yeshua. God provides that eternal life. And God provided an atonement for Noah and his family because Noah was a faithful man, righteous in his generation. So let's go to Genesis 6. I'm going to read verses 14 through 16. This talks a little bit about the ark, the actual ark that Noah built, so we can get an idea of it. Make yourself an ark. This is God talking to Noah. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark on it in its side. You shall make them with lower, second, and third decks. So the ark had three decks. People don't really measure in cubits. I'll be honest with you, I can't rationalize how much a cubit is. But if you were to translate it, or if you were to take it and say, well, how many feet is that? The ark was 450 feet long, okay, 75 feet wide, 45 feet deep, and it weighed approximately, if you looked at, you know, today's weights and measurements, it would have weighed 43 tons. That's very heavy, 43 tons. It was said to have a length of about a, or have a coverage of about 1.5 football fields. So that's about how many, you know, and think about how many animals you can put in there. And there, I mean, I'm not going to go into this today because there is tons of stuff out there. A lot of people, a lot of atheists and a lot of people that like to, that hate the Lord, that like to try to disprove things. This is one of their big things is, how could Noah get all the animals in the ark? There's too many animals. There's thousands of different types of animals, blah, blah, blah. And there's some really good stuff out there if you want to look into that. But that's not the purpose of my message. But remember, we're talking about the life of Noah, the character study on Noah. But I encourage you to check it out. There's answers in Genesis on the web. There's other things that really explain a lot of this because – and I've heard people, you know, certain atheists, and of course all the celebrities will get out and talk about this. They've said, you know, I don't believe in God because – God couldn't put all those animals on the ark, or God couldn't have done this. Well, there are answers out there, but again, I don't want to go into it. But the ark was massive. The ark carried all the animals that it needed to carry. And I said it was 1.5 football field coverage. It is said that it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. Now, most of the Jewish rabbis agree it was 120 years. A lot of the Christian commentaries will say, well, it wasn't 120 years, it was this and that. Listen, we could get debates on Genesis all day long, but I'm going with like majority opinion. I'm going with like the traditional opinion about this, and I believe this. The ark took 120 years to build. Noah was, and this is scriptural, Noah was 600 years old when he went in the ark. So if you do the math, that's 20% of his life up until that point he spent on that ark. That's a long time. 20% of Noah's life. Can you imagine taking 20% of your life and trying to build something? Some of you are handy. Some of you do projects, right? Imagine taking 20% of your life to build that boat that you wanted to build or to redo that car, right? Put that new engine in that car. That's a long time. That's like 20 years in our, or maybe, you know, 17 years of our lifespan. But it took him 120 years to build the ark. Now, Noah showed that he was a righteous man, and I want to talk today about the ways that Noah showed his righteousness in building the ark. Okay? Noah, number one, Noah was faithful in building the ark, right? He didn't stop when it got hard. He didn't stop on year 3 when it got hard. He didn't stop on year 83 when it got hard. It took 120 years to build the ark. When the newness wore off, he didn't stop, right? Have you ever been so excited about something, like you get a new guitar or you get a new car or you have a new job or whatever, and it's so new and there's that honeymoon phase, and then the newness wears off. It's not so fun anymore. The newness, I'm sure, wore off about building this ark. For me, it would have been like day 2. Being like, okay, I'm done with this. This is not fun. I don't like to really build things. I'm not very handy. But anyway, the newness wore off at some point before that 120 years, and Noah was faithful. He went against the grain and didn't follow the crowd, did he? There wasn't a lot of other arks being built at the same time. Noah was the one building the one ark. You know, sometimes you just got to take God's word for it, but how many of us could spend 17 or 20 years, or let alone 120 years, right, if we lived that long? How many of us could spend that time and be faithful to what God has told us to do? I wonder how many times Noah wanted to give up. How many times he said, Lord, Am I sure I heard you right? An ark? This is taking a long time. But Noah was faithful, and he didn't give up. Psalm 31:23. Let's go there. Psalm 31:23. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. So we know God is a just God, but he preserves the faithful. He preserved Noah. He spared Noah and his family. Now, Noah was faithful before he built the ark, but he was faithful to finish what God had called him to do. And you also, I'm sure you've all thought about this, imagine the way Noah was mocked, the way Noah was ridiculed. You know, there's a lot of debate, oh, did the people help Noah out? Did he try to volunteer people to come and help him? It was probably him and his sons building the entire ark. That's probably why it took so long. But can you imagine the mocking, the ridicule that people passing by would have said to him? Oh my gosh, what are you doing? That doesn't even make sense, Noah. Remember, the world had never had rain. They didn't even know what rain was. So there was never a boat, let alone an ark, built before. They had no concept of this. Completely foreign. They probably thought he was totally crazy. And I'm sure some of the time he thought he was crazy. But he was faithful, and he finished it even when criticized. Number two, Noah had a vision. It says, Proverbs 29:18, we can go there. When there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. Or, without a vision, the people perish. There's different translations. So when there's no vision, people perish. You need a vision to do things. A vision is an understanding of what one is supposed to do. And the word vision obviously literally means sight, to see something. So a vision is some plan or task or idea that you have or that you're given. Now, Noah had a clear vision of what he was to do. God told him, I want you to build an ark. But he didn't just tell him, go build me an ark. He said, here's the exact specifications. It was a vision. It was directions for Noah. Noah understood that was the Lord, and he had that vision. He was working towards that vision. He didn't say, you know what, God? I think I got this. I'm pretty handy. I don't think we need to build this. Why don't we build this? Why don't we build this? You know, he had the vision from God, not his own vision, and he went with it. So he had to have a vision. And number three, lastly, Noah trusted God. No matter the circumstances, no matter the ridicule, faith, the definition of faith is believing without seeing, right? To have faith, if you could see something in front of you, if God would have said, you know, here, do it just like this or do this. If you saw the end of the trail, that wouldn't be faith. You have to go on faith sometimes and be able to trust God and to look and say, you know what? I trust you, God, even though I don't understand what you're doing, even though this ark building is crazy, I don't even know what an ark is, I'm going to trust you. Even though it goes against every bit of common sense that I have. And I'm sure he questioned God sometimes. I would have. Maybe he said, God, this is really wacky. This doesn't make any sense. We've never had rain. Why am I building this ark? I understand you want to flood the waters, but what's flood? You know, or want to flood the earth? Well, what is flood? I mean, he would probably have questioned some things, but in the end, he did it, and he showed himself faithful. So the question for us is, are we believing the Lord when he says things to us, when he gives us, maybe he gives us a vision, or he asks us to be faithful in doing something? Maybe we don't feel like going to work anymore because it's boring, or maybe it's too difficult. Maybe we have a terrible boss. Or are we faithful when God says to do something? Do we do it for a little while, and then when we get tired of it, say, you know what, God, I'm kind of over this. I think I want to do this now. Noah didn't do that. He didn't say, you know what, let's go over here. Let's do it like this, God. Maybe your measurement's a little off or whatever. He was faithful, and we can learn a lot from Noah. A lot of times God's asked us to do things, and they seem pretty crazy, right? He asked us to do things, and they seem pretty silly, and there's nothing crazier than building an ark. But we know that God has a plan. That's faith. We have to trust that God knows around the corner when we don't. I was just at the Rabbis Conference this past week. It's the umbrella organization that we're a part of, the Messianic Jewish Alliance. They have an annual, basically international rabbis conference, rabbis from all over the country and all over the world. There was some rabbis actually there from the Crimea region, you know, Crimea, now part of Russia. I had a chance to talk to the rabbi there. Really interesting what's going on. We need to pray for the Messianic Synagogue in the Crimea area because, as they were saying and as he told me, he doesn't know where they're going to meet next week. That's how bad it is there. They're really cracking down. So be praying for him. His name is Victor, Rabbi Victor, and his congregation. They have about 60 people in Crimea. Be praying for him. But there was a lot of rabbis there, okay? And there's a lot of speakers and different things. And many of you know who Jonathan Bernis is. You know, he's the rabbi that heads up Jewish Voice, the TV show out of Phoenix. And he's been a rabbi for many, many years. And what he was talking, he was giving a speech or a message, and he said, I am so glad that God doesn't show me the end, that he doesn't show me what's around the corner. I'm glad that he takes me step by step by step. He said, because I would go crazy if God showed me the full picture. Now, remember, Jonathan Bernis started out, he was a rabbi. If you don't know his story, he's from upstate New York. He started a congregation in Rochester like 30 years ago, and he was the rabbi there until God called him out. And he went to the former Soviet Union, and he took, this was back in the late 90s, and he took musicians and dancers, and he went and did basically revivals, massive revivals in the former Soviet Union. This was the time where they were opening up, the Soviet Union was opening up, and Gorbachev was there, and there were people were making aliyah to Israel, a lot of the Soviet Jews. Now, Soviet Jews, like every Soviet person, for years could not practice religion. They had to be atheists. They had to basically denounce all religion. It was a state-sponsored thing. I mean, terribly terrible. And so these Jews were coming out. They had no idea about God. They had no idea who God was. Even Jewish Soviet Jews, you know, Russian Jews, no idea about their heritage. And even today in Israel, you know, Israel is flooded with Russian Jews now. I think there's 1 million out of 6 million Jews in Israel that are Russian Jews that made Aliyah. But they didn't know anything about Judaism. So he took people over, and he did a series of massive revivals in the former Soviet Union. And he saved he showed thousands of people the Lord and led people to the Lord. I mean, just massive and awesome what God did to him with him. Then he moves back to the States, and he heads up Jewish Voice now, which is a major TV program. But he does humanitarian work in Ethiopia. He's done massive revivals in South America. You know, there's a lot of Jews in South America still. And so if God had showed him back when he was a rabbi in a small congregation in upstate New York that he's going to go to the Soviet Union and then he's going to go and lead this international media thing with Jewish Voice, I'm sure he would have said, you're crazy, Lord. I'm just a little old rabbi here in Rochester. Rochester's not a huge city. But God showed him little by little by little. Same thing with us. If God has plans for each and every one of our lives. If he showed me 10 years ago that I'd be a rabbi in Savannah, Georgia, I would have said, you're crazy. You're crazy, God. I didn't really want to be a rabbi 10 years ago, let alone know about moving to Savannah, Georgia. You know, I'm from Florida. It's a lot warmer in Florida than it was here this week, right? It's a lot warmer in Florida. But anyway, if God would have showed me this, I would have been like, that's crazy, God. What are you talking about? But God takes a step by. Think of your own life. Think of the way God has brought you. It's all about faith, one step at a time. Joshua and Israel had to trust God when God told them to do what? March around the walled, mighty city of Jericho, right? March around the city. What does that mean, God? Why don't we just try to like pound the walls or something? No, I want you to march around the city. And then the walls will fall down and all this stuff. And that must have sounded crazy, but that's what God said to do. You know, I think of Gideon. I did a message on Gideon once about how Gideon had all these thousands of men, and God said, nope, too many. And he whittled it down to just a very small amount of men. And if I was Gideon, I would have said, God, you're crazy. Look at this army that we got to battle. But God said to do it, and he was victorious. Abraham had to trust God that he would fulfill his promise to Abraham to give him a son, right? Abraham was old, really old. He and his wife are past the years of childbearing. Sounds crazy, but God did it. Sarah was barren and well past the age of childbearing, and God provided that miracle son, Isaac, right? And because of that, Jewish people are here. So it sounds crazy, but it is the Lord. We serve a supernatural God, not a natural God. We serve a God that can move mountains. And, you know, he created the world. He created logic. He created time and space. And if he wants to bend those every once in a while, he can do that, right? I just watched a show with my son about basically a souped-up version of Groundhog Day. Have you seen Edge of Tomorrow? Tom Cruise repeats the same day over and over and over. It sounds crazy, you know? It's like suspended time and all this stuff. God is a supernatural God. He is not bound by the things that we're bound. He is infinite. We are finite. He created all of this. So we have to remember that if God says something like build an ark or go do this, we have to be faithful like Noah was faithful. Okay, let's continue on. Genesis 6, 17 through 18. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy it from under heaven. All flesh which is the breath of life, everything that is on the earth shall die. But, verse 18, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Noah made a covenant with God. And there's a lot of scriptural precedent about covenants. I don't have time to go through all the covenants. There's the Abrahamic covenant. There's the Mosaic covenant that the Jewish people have, you know, the Torah. There's the new covenant that Jeremiah 31 speaks about, that we have Yeshua. There's all different types of covenants. God made a covenant with Noah and actually with us as well. His covenant was, I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to save you. It was a one-sided covenant. Sometimes covenants can be two different parties, like a contract. You do your part of the contract, I'll do my part of the contract. Well, God made a covenant with Noah, and he fulfilled his side of the contract. He saved Noah and his family and the animals. And God, like I said, has made a covenant with us, the new covenant. And what we can take from this is that we, even though we're like Noah, we do good and we do bad. Sometimes some of us could be called righteous and blameless. Some of us can't be. Most of us can't be. But regardless, God has provided a covenant and he's provided a way. He's provided a way for us to get back to him. And that's through Yeshua, having that personal relationship with the Lord. We're going to finish up for Genesis 6, 19 through 22. The last couple of verses for today. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark and keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing on the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself all of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him. So he did. And here's the point I want to make. The last point I want to make today is that God had bigger plans than just saving Noah and his family and those animals there today, right? A big part of what Noah did was not just for himself and his immediate family. It was for others, okay? You could say it wasn't just Noah, right? It was Noah and his family and it was the animals, but it was really for all of us here. Because we're all essentially descendants of them. So what God did that day was for even us here today to further mankind. And when we think about our lives, God calls us to do things, whether it's to build arks or to be faithful in our job or to take care of the families he's given us. He's calling us to do something, and it's not just about us. It's not just about me or about you. It's bigger than that. We have a tendency, especially in our culture, to be very egocentric, don't we? It must benefit me. If this thing I'm doing doesn't benefit me, what good is it, right? We kind of almost say that to ourselves subconsciously because our culture is very egotistical. We think the world revolves around us, don't we? And I know you thought it, so don't tell me you haven't thought it. But, you know, sometimes you think your world is just your world and everybody else is just, oh, this is the center of the world. Well, we are not the center of the world. I think we think that in this country because more and more we have everything at our fingertips, don't we? We have the power. We can control whatever. We can, you know, you don't even have to go to the TV anymore to turn it on. You remember when you had to go to the TV to turn it on, change channels? You got that remote control, and then you have like three remote controls, and in my family we're always losing one of them, and there is it in the couch cushion? Where is it? And we find it in some really weird place. But like everything is at your fingertips, literally. If I'm hungry and I want a hamburger, I have like a million places I can go to get a hamburger, don't I? I've got McDonald's, I've got Wendy's, I've got Burger King. If I want terrible Mexican food, I can go to Taco Bell, can't I? If I want decent Mexican food, I can go to a Mexican restaurant. If I want anything, if I want a book, it used to be I had to go and find a Barnes & Noble or a Books A Million or whatever, right? Or a bookstore. Now I could just go online to Amazon and order it, and I can pay my Prime membership and get it in like 2 days or even a day. You ever gotten a book like in a day from Amazon? It's crazy. Everything's at your fingertips. Everything's at my fingertips if I want it. If I want to order furniture, if I want to do whatever, everything is online now. Everything is right there for me. And we have a tendency sometimes to think that the world revolves around us because we can choose and make all these choices and do all these things. And, you know, we have a million channels to choose, whatever it might be. But as Noah was building the ark, not just for himself, we need to, when we have our arks to build, when we have what God has put into our hands to do, we need to remember it's not just about us. This is a big concept in Judaism. Judaism, the concept is all about, you know, tikkun olam, repairing the world, or going and helping other people. Jews are the most philanthropic people, right? Americans are very philanthropic. American Jews are very, very philanthropic. You know, we give to Israel, we give to all these causes. This is a Jewish concept, but it's a God concept. Okay? It's not just you. It's about a bigger thing than you. When God is calling to us, speaking to us, giving us a vision, it is for us, but always it's going to be for somebody else as well. And if we're too egocentric, we're going to miss that bigger picture. You know, the most important commandment that Yeshua talks about in the entire of Scripture is what? To love God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, right? Love God, most important. No question, hands down. But there's a second commandment. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Not just love God, your relationship with God, but love your neighbor, what? As yourself. As much as you love yourself, love your neighbor. Noah had to think beyond himself. And it wasn't about Noah. When we become followers of Yeshua, when we partake in that new covenant, that free covenant where we can, it's all on God's part, not on our part, right? This is the type of covenant it is. When we accept Yeshua in our hearts as our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah, we're part of that new family. But with that, we're told to do what? To share our faith with others, right? That's the Great Commission. The end of the book of Matthew, that's the Great Commission. And I want to leave you with a scripture today. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. This really puts the cap on what I'm trying to say here. God can always say it better than me. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's not enough to be a believer and sit at home every week and watch Jewish Voice on TV or watch the televangelists and think, well, I'm fine. I know I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, blah, blah, blah. There's scriptural precedent for coming here, for coming to services, for getting together, for sharing your faith out there in the world. There's all the scriptural precedent for that because it's not just about you and containing and, you know, maturing and growing as a believer. That's all good. But what God wants us to do is not take our lamp and put it under a basket. But we want it to have light, what? To the whole house and to the whole world. So they may, what? See our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. That's our job, is now to go out as followers of Yeshua and show people the light of Yeshua so they can become followers of Yeshua. That's what we're all about. So we need to shine our light so that others would see it and come to see that light as well. Hallelujah. Let's close in prayer. Lord God of Israel, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, God of Noah, Lord, we come before you and we say, Lord God, that we have a tendency to be egocentric, Lord. We have a tendency to get tired after the newness wears off of what you called us to, Lord. But I pray, Lord God, that when you give us visions, however small or big they are, Lord, that we would stick to it, Lord God, that we would know that it's you, that we wouldn't question you so much, Lord God, but we would know and have the faith to know that you know around the corner, that you know the end game, and we're going to trust that you know, Lord. Thank you for teaching us these things through learning about Noah. Thank you, even though none of us will probably be asked to ever build an ark, Lord, with the small things you ask us to build or to do, or ways to serve in the congregation, or people to greet, or the job that you've given us, or school, or whatever it is. Help us to do it, Lord God, and to do it for you, but also to shine the light of Yeshua to other people. We thank you, Lord God. I pray that you would just get this message deep in all of our hearts, including mine this week, Lord God, so we would truly apply these words of that righteous man Noah. Lord, we thank you, and we praise you. We give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.